Hi there and welcome to Happy Rock Homilies. My name's Zoe and I'm part of the ministry team here at Gladstone Anglican. We're a church committed to knowing Christ and making Christ known. The sermon today is the final section in a series on Hebrews, looking particularly at Hebrews chapter 11 verses 1 to 12 and chapter 12 verses 1 to 2. I encourage you, if you haven't already, to read through this portion of scripture or have it open on a Bible or a Bible app as we break open God's word. In 1873, James William Waugh arrived in the parish of Gladstone as a newly minted curate. One of his tasks was to facilitate the fundraising and construction of a wooden church for St. Saviour's. He devoted himself to ministry and fundraising. After returning home one day from a pastoral visit to parishioners at Police Creek, Reverend Waugh took ill. Sadly, he died on the 23rd of February 1876 at the age of 45. The day before the church was officially opened for worship. As we hit our final sermon in our Hebrews series, we see that our passage today is chock full of examples of faithful servants who followed God, yet never seen the fulfillment of the law and prophets, or the fulfillment of that church opening, like Reverend Waugh. These faithful saints never met Jesus, but yet they remained faithful to God. It's a rich and encouraging call for action, a call for perseverance for faithful followers of Christ. And it reminds us that not just today or this week or for the 149 years since James William Waugh made the first St. Saviour's Church a reality, but for thousands of years and for all of human history, God has been a faithful God in whom we can trust. He is a God who was, is, and always will be faithful to us. If you've been following along, we've had a whistle-stop tour through Hebrews. Over the last 7 weeks, we've broken down many of the misconceptions of who Jesus is, understanding how he is better than angels, Moses, the high priest, the old covenant, sacrifices, better than anything in all creation. Today, we look at the final chapters of Hebrews. This is where the rubber hits the road, the holding fast to the faith in knowing in the supremacy and forgiveness that Jesus offers us. As we approach our passage this week, it's good to remember that Hebrews, even though we've divided it up, is a whole text. It's a whole sermon crafted for faithful Christians to help them persevere in faith, the early church and us now. Hebrews 11 and 12 are arguably among some of the better known passages in the New Testament. But we can't forget that they aren't standalone passages. This is teaching that builds on what has gone before. Commentators tell us that Hebrews 10:26 to 12:29, the end of the book, is an entire section of practical application, warning and encouragement. Central to this application is the theme of endurance in faith. Like I said, chapter 11 is where rubber hits the road for the Hebrews. And it begins with the answer to the question, what is faith? The author writes in verses 1 to 3, "Now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible." In the Greek, the word for confidence here is hypostasis. But the translation confidence can be misleading. To give you an example, last week I did a late night wash of school uniforms for the kids and threw them on the line to dry. I was confident in my plan. Wash, hang, ready for the next day. No drama llama. Until I woke at 6:30 the next morning to find that it had rained overnight. My confidence in my plan and in the weather was misplaced, and I was led astray. But the word hypostasis is better translated not as confidence, but as foundation or substance. Throughout the whole book of Hebrews, the author has been laying out clearly and systematically how faith in Jesus is not just a subjective, misplaced psychological fantasy, but is a concrete and substantive reality. They don't need to revert to the comfortable knowns of Judaism for fear that Jesus is an unknown entity. He is, in fact, the real incarnate fulfillment of all God's promises for his people and the signpost to assure us of what is still in store for those who trust in God. Hebrews reminds us that it's the object of our faith, Jesus, not the strength of our faith in ourselves, that gives it substance. But in case you don't quite have that same confidence as the author of Hebrews, we get to see how this faith plays out, showing us and affirming for us that it's not just a theory, but a reality. Most of us recall primary school or high school days, an honor board that hung in a grand entryway or in a hallway, the office, memorializing the names of former student achievers, principals, and shining stars linked to the school. You might even have your name on one of those. Well, Hebrews 11, 3 to 40 is a jam-packed honor board of faith, a hall of fame and a hall of faith. We see in this chapter many key characters of the Israelite story. From Abel, Enoch, Noah, and Abraham in verses 3 to 12. The rest of chapter 11 sketches broadly across the story to include Isaac, Esau, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, and the Canaanite Rahab in verses 17 to 31. And if this weren't enough, the final section in verses 32 to 40 tell us all about the examples of faithfulness the author doesn't have time to explain in detail. Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, Daniel, Samuel, the prophets, and so on. But the question is, what are all these names honoured for? Well, I can tell you, it's not for what they accomplished in material terms. In fact, more often than not, these heroes of faith faced dire and hopeless situations, and they were broken and sinful people. But through this apparent hopelessness, they are commended for the hope they hold and their example of faith in God. Let's look at some of those examples. Verse 4, chapter 11, Abel, who by faith brought a suitable offering to God. Verse 5, Enoch, who by faith walked with God for hundreds of years. Verse 7, Noah, who by faith faced ridicule and uncertainty, but constructed the ark to save his family. Verse 8, Abraham, who by faith followed God's call to a foreign land, where he was promised a homeland, family, and blessings. Verse 11, Sarah, who by faith trusted that God would give her children, even past the age of 80. Each of these examples had the foundation, the substance in what they hoped for, an assurance about what they did not yet see. They had faith. When you read through the whole of chapter 11, you see that the word faith is used 24 times. But this isn't blind, naive faith. It's grounded, real, sure, tangible faith in the God who is maker of heaven and earth. The God who is wholly reliable and whose word of promise can be fully trusted. And in every single one of these situations, God proved himself to be faithful. These witnesses knew that God had a plan to bring fulfillment to the earth and to God's people, and they were willing to be a part of it. But there's something even more incredible about the faithfulness of these witnesses. If you have the whole of chapter 11 in front of you, look at verse 13. It says, All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. While God proved his faithfulness to the honor board of faith, he didn't reveal the fulfillment of his promise of redemption. All of these people persevered by faith, but never saw Jesus, God incarnate in the flesh. They lived and died before God's ultimate promise was made known. The end of the chapter sums it up like this, verses 39 and 40. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what they had promised, been promised, since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. This testimonial of past faithfulness isn't an attempt to hark back to the glory days or to accuse the early church of unfaithfulness. It's presented as a reminder, a tangible gift of substance to encourage to God's people to press on faithfully in the midst of trial and persecution. It also tells us, like with an honor board, that the story is not yet finished. There's still space in there, and there are people who are part of that story. That is us. And that's the point of honor boards, is they tell us not just what has gone before us, they are also there to compel us on in the present day to press on, to seek what those heroes also saw, to follow in their footsteps, and to finish the story. And the closing chapters of Hebrews is no different. Now that the author has grounded the early church and us in the reality of who Jesus was and is, we are pushed forward to look towards what is to come. The people who long to see Jesus are waiting for us to join them. Look at Hebrews 12, verses 1 to 2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. This passage starts with a therefore, which we know is a response to something before. These final chapters aren't just a, oh, by the way, you should know the names of these famous dead people. They are a preparation for us to walk the way of faith that many have gone on before us. We are a part of the story that is not yet finished. I love these final verses of Hebrews. To know that thousands of years of faithful disciples have not only gone before me, but are there to surround and encourage me, should help us through the darkest of days. They are waiting for me and you to join them. It's also a challenge. The goal towards which the honor board of heroes in Hebrews 11 wasn't fulfilled, but we know that goal has been fulfilled in Jesus. So when we know how those faithful persevered, even when they could only glimpse Christ, how much more should we persevere when we know who Jesus was, is, and is to come? We are not just assured that Jesus is real, but we can put him front and center in our line of vision, dialing in to live our lives, heading straight down the path he sets for us. Friends, this race is not easy or straightforward. That's why, as I said, the central theme to these two chapters of practical application is endurance. Because there are days when it feels beyond the pale and perhaps even pointless. On Tuesday, a friend and minister whom I respect and admire greatly lost sight of the pioneer and perfecter of his faith. The brokenness of the world entangled him, and he took his own life. It has rocked me and hundreds of clergy and members across our churches in Queensland and Australia. To say it's been a hard week is an understatement. But in that shock and grief, confusion and sadness, the sure and certain faith in the foundation that is Jesus Christ has not wavered, even when I have. The true reality is that Jesus, who is greater than anything in all creation, came to earth as a babe, lived as a man, endured the cross and scorned its shame so that we might have a firm foundation in the reality of God's love for us. And he now sits at the right hand of the throne of God, giving us assurance of what is still to come. Friends, it's the object of our faith, not the strength of our own faith, that gives it substance. One day, James William Waugh and all who trust in Jesus will worship God in the New Jerusalem. So, let's run with perseverance the race marked out for us, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, in whose name we pray. Amen.